All that money for guitar lessons, and that's about all I got out of it. Actually, he never took guitar lessons. Maybe you could tell. No, he... God bless you, Rick. Always good to have Rick here with us. John chapter 15 in your Bibles. I want you to hold that spot. John 15, the Gospel of John. And then, first, the Gospel of John. Mark that spot. And then turn to the book of Hebrews. Had a good meeting today with the county commissioner's office, and it was a little bit more of the same arm wrestling with the Jupiter Farms residents, but we won the arm wrestle, you might say, so there you go. Yeah, the Lord won. Hebrews chapter 1, there will be a zoning meeting. I'm gonna give you the date. I think it's September the 7th. I'll make sure on that. And we need some Jupiter Farms residents to be at that meeting. It's a public hearing. Who are willing to speak. In other words, get up and say, hey, I'm a resident, I'm a member of Beacon Baptist, and then I'll give you some reasons for what we need to hear from the residents out there. So if you're willing to do that, let me know in the next 2 weeks or so, and I'll give you more details. Hebrews chapter 1, let's read a couple verses and then pray. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have together tonight. Thank you for your faithful people, middle of the week coming out. And I ask, God, that you'll bless them, bless all of us, Lord, as we open our hearts to your precious word. Strengthen our faith, Lord, and we thank you, God, for your goodness to us. Thank you that we read just a moment ago that you spake, and thank you for speaking then and speaking now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just as we did last week in our first message in this series, we're really going to be turning to a lot of scriptures in the Bible tonight, and so I hope you'll follow along. Please turn to every one of these and read together these very important scriptures very quickly in a nutshell. What we discussed last week was the fact that our Lord Jesus and the apostles all believed in the inspiration, the infallibility, and the preservation of the Old Testament canon. And sure enough, we noted the exact same 39 books in our Old Testament, very, very same scriptures that Old Testament believers held to when Jesus was born. Furthermore, we noted that never once, not one time, does our Lord Jesus in the New Testament or any of the apostles ever quote from the 11 books of the Apocrypha, nor do they ever quote as scripture from any other writings that were extant at the time. And of course, what's amazing about that is that this sort of universal acceptance of the Word of God, these 39 books, not 38 and not 40, the universal acceptance as those books by the Jews as the inspired Word of God was not in any way, shape, or form contrived, in that there were no votes, and there were no councils, and there were no decrees. There were no man-made criteria set up that determined what book would or would not be included as scripture. In fact, there was not even a controversy over a single book all those years. It was just universally accepted and given out by God's sovereignty, even though, by the way, there were so-called sacred writings. I mean, there could have been a controversy simply because there was Elijah's letter, you may remember, to Jehoram. There was the book of Jasher mentioned in the Old Testament, the book of the wars of the Lord mentioned in the Old Testament, and others could have been in major dispute, but they weren't. And what's even more impressive about that is that nowhere in the Old Testament does it teach that with Malachi, the canon of the Old Testament scripture was closed. The Jews did not hold to the fact that their Bible was finished. On the contrary, the very last verses in the Old Testament book of Malachi promise that God had more to say. So it's amazing that all of the believers in Jehovah God, after 4,000 years, all carried and they all trusted the exact same Bible. Now, the question, of course, that we were left with last week had to do with the New Testament. Did our Lord Jesus and his apostles, and in fact, does the Old Testament itself teach? Did they teach and believe and promote that there would be more books added to that canon, the Bible, that they held as their own? For that matter, how many more? And how do they choose? What is the New Testament criteria, if there even is one? Well, I have to tell you, beloved, that's the wonderful thing about the New Testament and this entire subject of study. Because you know what? Just as no man, and just as no man-made system ever determined what was Old Testament scripture and what was not, just as there was this miraculous, universal understanding and acceptance of only those 39 books, albeit arranged differently, so it is that a simple reading of the Gospels and the Epistles and a glance at first century history shows us that God did the exact same thing for the New Testament. In other words, the Council at Laodicea and the Council of Trent and the French Confession in 1559, I mean, listen, folks, they no more gave us the New Testament canon than Isaac Newton gave us gravity. You know, gravity existed long before Isaac Newton discovered it, and the completed scriptures existed long before any council ever identified it. As we said, I might be able to confirm that a diamond is real by looking at it, maybe, but I didn't make the diamond real. And I didn't make a diamond not real by saying that it's not. And again, you don't have to take my word for that or the word of Athanasius. You just look in the Bible and see what our own Lord and his apostles and the New Testament churches in the first century all believe. So let's do that, shall we? Hebrews 1, look at it again. God, who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners, different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. In other words, note this. Just as God spake to the fathers by the prophets, that's Old Testament, so too has God spoken to us in these last days, how? In the New Testament, by his Son. Now this is the very same Son of God that you recall we said last week gave us all those wonderful truths about Genesis to Malachi. Remember all the things that, or Genesis to 2 Chronicles, if you use the Jewish scriptures, which we noted last week, all these wonderful things Jesus said and believed that not one jot, one tittle shall pass away till all the law is fulfilled. Jesus believed in word for word inspiration of the Old Testament. Well, that's the same Son of God that the Bible says God has spoken through now and speaks through now in these last days. Well, and everybody said, amen. All right, I have a question then. Those prophets that God spoke through, they wrote those words down. Right? I mean, they heard the word of God, and they penned them on paper or parchment by divine inspiration. In other words, Jeremiah gave us the book of Jeremiah. And Amos has given us the book of Amos. And Moses gave us the five books of Moses. So if in the same way that God spoke in the Old Testament through them, and if in the same way God is speaking in the New Testament through his Son Jesus, here's the question. Where's the book of Jesus? Where are the epistles of the Lord Jesus? For that matter, note this, how is it that one man in his 3.5-year ministry changes the entire world, changes the course of the world by changing hearts, individuals, one person at a time, and has continued to do so for the past 2,000 years, and will do tonight, so tonight. How does that happen when that one solitary life, the famous poem, when that one man never left a single line of his own writing? I remind you that our Lord Jesus was not illiterate. He read aloud in the synagogue. He memorized large portions of scripture. He wrote with his finger in the sand. That's the only recorded instance of our Lord Jesus ever writing. And nobody knows for sure exactly what he wrote that day. The sand has wiped it away long ago. Now think about it. Pretty amazing when he is called the Word by one of his closest apostles. And so again, how does the entire course of the world change? And how does God speak in these last days by his Son if the Son has not given us any written word as the Old Testament prophets did? Well, it's when you address and you examine that amazing fact that you find the answer to the whole New Testament canon. Now remember, we stated earlier that the apostles and the churches in the New Testament, they didn't have to find, this is one of the misnomers of Bible critics. The apostles and the first Christians, they didn't have to go create a Bible. They didn't have to come up with a Bible, they had one. In fact, not only did they have a Bible, the Lord Jesus called it the eternal Word of God. And he identified it twice in his speaking as the 39 books of the Old Testament. And furthermore, as Jews who carried it, they knew that when Messiah would come, there was more scripture to come as well. In other words, their Old Testament canon promised, even in the last two verses, that God had more to say and was left open-ended. So here's the question. When Messiah comes, what does he have to say? Well, turn to John chapter 15. And this is where you're going to really have to start turning to some scriptures fast. John 15, as you all know, takes place in the upper room, the last night before Christ is betrayed into the hands of sinners. He's saying goodbye. And he has some very important truths to share with them. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and the Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Let me say, by the way, that once again, as we noted last week, you notice it says here, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled. Our Lord affirms here the infallibility of Old Testament Scripture. He does this over and over and over and over again in the Gospels. In this particular case, he quotes from David in Psalm 35 and Psalm 69, and he says their law. Now, the Jews often referred to the entire Old Testament as the law. Look at chapter 12 real quick just for a second, and you'll notice in verse 34, the people. The people is John's favorite word for the Jews. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. What do they mean? We have heard out of the Bible, their Bible. So now note this. Here he is in the upper room. The Lord Jesus is about to die and be resurrected, then ascend into heaven. He's still, obviously, not left them with any scripture. Not a single verse. Not a single written word has he given them. And if God spake in the old times by the fathers, the prophets, and he's going to speak through the Son in the new times, how come there's no written word? Look at chapter 14. This is very, very important. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, go back to chapter 15. Follow that so far. Now look at verse 26 again. Jesus says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, see the capital S, the Holy Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness. Who? Ye. Ye shall, the Holy Spirit of God is going to come, Jesus said, and ye shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who is our Lord Jesus talking to in that upper room? He's talking to the apostles. And what is he promising to these apostles on the eve of his very last night with them? Well, folks, he says the Holy Spirit of truth sent by Christ from the Father, he will testify, bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds exactly what Peter said about the Holy Spirit through David and Moses. Remember, Acts 1, verse 16, the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before, referring to the book of Psalms. So, the Lord Jesus is implying that these apostles, at least some of them, follow this carefully, will be empowered to bear witness in a supernatural prophetic sense, the very word of God. All right? Look at chapter 15, verse 27 again. "You also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Now, run your eyes down to chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," this is a capital C, this is a person, the Holy Spirit, "the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, look down at verse 12. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Now, wait a minute. The Lord Jesus said to his apostles in the upper room the night before he's to be betrayed and crucified. He said, "I have yet many things to say unto you." Can I ask you a question? How's he going to do that? He's about to die. He's about to leave them and ascend into heaven. As a matter of fact, this is interesting. Look back at chapter 14 and see what he said just before this. This is still in the upper room, the same night, the same moment. He says in verse 28, "You've heard how I said unto you, I go away." He's about to leave. Now look at verse 30. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you." All right, first he says, "I'm going to the Father soon, and hereafter I will not talk much with you." And in the very same conversation, he says, "I have yet many things to say, but you're not ready to bear it." Now, how's he going to say these many things whenever they're able to bear it? There's only one way. Look at chapter 16 again. Let's go back in verse 12. He says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." By the way, do me a favor. See that last line? "He will show you," the apostles, "things to come." Just log that back in your memory, all right? Now, let me stop here for a minute. I want you to get a vision of what's happening in the upper room. Once again, who is there on this last night listening to the Lord Jesus' promise that some of them will bear witness by the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's in that room? Let's take the first obvious three. Kevin, Andy, Dan, come on up here real quick. All right, these are going to be the obvious three apostles, which are Peter, James, and John. Just stand right there, guys, next to each other. Now, let's add one more that we know. Josh, you come on up here, and you stand on this side. One more that we know was there that night, and let's say his name is Matthew, okay? Now, consider, folks, what the Lord Jesus said and what would soon happen thereafter very, very carefully. You have Peter, James, his brother John, and an apostle by the name of Matthew. These are four of the 12 apostles in the upper room being told by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word, that some of the 12 would hear and then bear witness by the Holy Spirit of God the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of God. Now, of course, Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Code tries to say that originally the apostles didn't even believe. None of the apostles, he said, believed in the deity of Christ. That in fact, the books of the New Testament are a bunch of books written by men. They're just books written by men that 400 years after Christ, they were thrown together by the Roman church in order to exercise control. But, and that's what he says, but it's interesting because that doesn't stop him from saying that the so-called Book of Thomas, which he calls the fifth gospel, is a true historical account of what Jesus did. Never mind that Thomas was written by heretical Gnostics over 120 years after Thomas was already dead and buried. And by the way, I read to you last week from this pulpit the very first paragraph of the so-called Book of Thomas, right? All I did was read exactly what it says in the first several lines and without any degrees in original languages, without any scholarly insight into pseudographia, you knew just by hearing it that it was phony, right? You knew just by listening it was a forgery by the very third line. Now, we're going to get into why you knew that in just a few moments. But for now, here we are again in the upper room, and this is the Last Supper. And there's Peter, James, John, and Matthew, right now at least, representing the 12. What happened to these men after Jesus was crucified, as he promises them here, and resurrected, and then ascended to the Father. What happened after the coming of the Comforter? Jesus said, if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will guide some of you into all truth. Well, first of all, James the Apostle was murdered by King Herod almost immediately. Sorry, buddy, you're out of the picture. Go on to heaven. That means this: the Lord did not intend for this man to live long enough to write any scripture. Thankfully, his life bore witness to his great faith. Remember, these guys all ran and hid, but something happened. Something changed him instantly. It was the resurrection, and he was willing to die for his faith. So you still have Peter and John, and you have Matthew. Well, you know, the Apostle Peter preached at Pentecost where thousands were saved. He took the gospel to Cornelius and therefore the Gentiles. He gave that great rock of confession upon which Jesus said that he would build his church. We all know the Apostle Peter. The question is, did the Apostle Peter actually write any books? Well, not only did Peter write two books in the New Testament, but you may remember what he wrote in those two books. Turn there real quick, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, as you know, Peter is in this chapter given the story about he and James and John being on the Mount of Transfiguration. What an amazing sight that must have been. He says, we were eyewitnesses. Well, look at what he says, verse 16. We've not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then he says in verse 70, we saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, it was an amazing thing. We heard it. Verse 18, we heard God's voice from heaven. But you know what he says in verse 19? In verse 19 says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have something more reliable than what I saw with my own eyes. What is that? What's more reliable than that? The word of prophecy, when the Holy Spirit of God comes to a man and gives him the word of God, this Bible is more sure than what you see and what the apostles themselves saw. But then he says this, look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's one of the great texts on inspiration in the Bible. It tells you that these men in the Old Testament, that's why they believed it was the word of God. Because when they wrote, they were moved by God to write the very words that they wrote. But then he says this. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now note that carefully, because for the apostle Peter, it was just a natural thing for him to say, I want you to remember the words of the prophets in the Old Testament and the words, the commandments that we are giving you, the very commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Peter, in the upper room that night, was told that one day some of them would bear witness to the truth by the Holy Spirit of God. And now, he reminds his readers of a man by the name of Paul. Look at chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him. Now, we noted last week, that's not just, you know, worldly wisdom. He's talking about God's wisdom gave brother Paul what? Verse 16, epistles. Also, as in all of his epistles. This is the apostle Peter speaking, okay? You follow? Who was in the upper room, who was told by Christ that he would bear witness to the truth. And now he says, my beloved brother Paul has written some epistles, and guess what he calls those epistles? We'll skip down. As also in all his epistles, speaking of them, of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. Now remember last week I said underline the word Paul, underline the word epistles, and underline the word scriptures. Say, Pastor, why? Because the Apostle Peter is affirming, beloved, that what Paul wrote, He reminds his readers that a man named Paul, a man called, quote, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. What does he say? He says that Paul, in all of his epistles, by divine wisdom, wrote what Peter calls other scriptures. So, Paul, you come on up here, Paul, and stand next to, who we got? We got Peter, James, John. That's Peter, all right? There's Paul. Now, here's what the apostle says. He says, this second epistle I write unto you, meaning that sure enough, this man, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the upper room that night, wrote two epistles, all right? First Peter and Second Peter, two epistles, which were two books and are two books in the New Testament canon. You'll be Peter, all right? Is that two? Sorry. There you go. Now, over here we have John, the Apostle John, the man, the apostle whom Jesus loved, the Bible says. And the question is, did he write any New Testament books? Well, he sure did. He wrote, as you know, the Gospel of John. We passed those out. Rick and Crystal have passed out hundreds there in Peru already. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he also wrote the book of Revelation. Smart Bible students we got here. All right? So that's five books in the New Testament. Peter wrote two books in the New Testament. That makes seven out of the total of 27 books in the New Testament. What about Matthew over here? Well, as you know, Matthew was an apostle. He was in the upper room. He heard the Lord Jesus say that when I'm gone, I'll send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of truth, and he will teach you and guide you into all truth. His very words, he said. Well, Matthew wrote the very first book in the New Testament called the Gospel of Matthew. There you go. Now, that means we're up to 8 out of 27, but of course there is Paul. The Apostle Paul, as you know, now, here's a man called an apostle out of due time, the apostle by the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he wrote 14 books, well, 13, 14 if you count the book of Hebrews, and we believe that he wrote the book of Hebrews. If he didn't, maybe Barnabas did, and if Barnabas didn't write the book of Hebrews, then we're pretty sure that, who's really old in here? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so there we go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right. I was going to rattle them all off, you know, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and so forth. Now, note this very carefully. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 plus 8. Now we're down to 22 of the 27 books. And by the way, turn back a page. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. A page or two. And before we leave this area in the Bible, I want you to log something in your mind, okay? Look at verse 13. Now, this is the Apostle Peter. He says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Note the words, my son, Marcus. Who is that? Well, I need Marcus. Come on up here. There you go. Arthur's perfect for that. Stand right here, Arthur. This is Marcus. Who is Marcus? Obviously, he was someone intimately related enough with Peter that Peter would call him my son. Now, you're going to see why in a few moments, why he calls him my son. But think about this very carefully. 22 of 27 already represented the books in the New Testament, and all of them intimately connected with the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles, including another man that the Apostle Peter knew especially well and who was Paul's closest companion. His name was Luke. Marco, come, or no, that's good. You come on up here. We'll use you. Stand right next to Matthew. There you go. Now, as we noted last week, I'll show you who Luke is here carefully in a moment. Luke also wrote a gospel, and it was the third gospel, and in it he records something that our Lord Jesus said before sending out the 70. Now follow this very carefully. Remember what Luke wrote. He's referring to that story of Jesus getting ready to send them out, and Jesus is getting very practical advice about don't taking scrip and so forth and going into people's homes. And Luke writes in Luke 10 and verse 7, in the same house remain, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Well, guess what? As you know, when Paul writes his very first epistle to Timothy, what did he say? Well, let's go ahead and look at it real quick. 1 Timothy. chapter 5. Turn there, you should know it by now, but turn there real quick at 1 Timothy 5. And you're going to see this all tie together here in the end, I hope. 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 18. Paul says, "For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." Now again, we know that Scripture. That's Deuteronomy 25:4, Old Testament law. But then he says, "And the laborer is worthy of his reward." Well, now he's quoting Luke 10:7. The Scripture says this and this. Once again, it was natural for the apostles in the New Testament to quote Scripture in the New Testament as Scripture with the Old Testament, a very natural thing. Paul equates as Scripture what Moses wrote in the law and what Luke wrote in his gospel. Now, as you know, Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So, Luke wrote two books. Come here, Luke. Luke and Acts. Okay? I want you to turn there. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, all right? Use your Bibles. Notice the first verse. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Well, what was the former treatise that whoever's writing the book of Acts wrote? Well, let me read it to you. And he's, notice the name Theophilus there, right? Well, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this. You don't need to turn there. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first." Perfect understanding of all things from the very first? "To write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." That's the former treatise Luke wrote, now writing here in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 12. All right, turn ahead. Because you're going to see little Arthur in here, all right? I mean Mark. Verse 12 of Acts 12 says, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John," remember James and John, "whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came in her to hearken, named Rhoda." Look at verse 25. "And Barnabas and Saul, returning from Jerusalem, when they fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now there's a bunch of other scriptures I was going to show you with Mark, but the point is this. This man who traveled with Paul and who Peter called son, my son, he was as intimate as you could get with the 12 apostles. And did he write a book in the New Testament? Yes, he did. He wrote the Gospel of Mark. All right, so what? So that brings now 25 of the 27. What does it leave us with? It leaves us with two more. The book of Jude and the book of James. I'll be James and I'll be Jude for that matter. What exactly was their distinction? Well, their distinction was they were both brothers, half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was their mother. And that means you got 25 plus the two now. This is all 27 books. Interesting thing as well, this man, Jude, who was the half-brother of Jesus and the brother of James, the other half-brother of Jesus, he wrote a very small epistle. It happens to be the second to the last book of the Bible, the New Testament. And you know what he said? He said something very significant about Scripture. He said in Jude verse 3, "Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once," literally once for all, "delivered unto you." Very interesting statement at the very end of New Testament Scripture. But look up here for a moment. Here you have, "Oh, the Bible's a book just written by men." And Dan Brown and these guys who come up with these fantasies, who know neither history nor Bible. Here you have all 27 books of the New Testament written, obviously, either by apostles who were in the upper room, who followed Jesus for 3.5 years, who were told by the Lord Jesus they would be empowered to write and bear witness the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, or they were intimately associated with those apostles who affirmed that what they wrote was Scripture, the Word of God. In other words, Jesus said that he had many more things to say. Folks, he said them. Where are the epistles of the Lord Jesus? These are the epistles of the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote the book of Revelation, and it says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jimmy Carter said a long time ago, and still believes it, I believe in the New Testament writings except for the writings of Paul that the NOW doesn't like. Folks, he's not disavowing Paul. He's disavowing what Jesus said. I have many more things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Thanks, fellas. You can be seated. Take your Bibles with you. You wrote them. Very critical closing point. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, the question is, did these men realize what they were writing? Did they? Did they realize that they themselves were writing Scripture? We noted a moment ago that certainly Peter did. Did they know it was the inspired, authoritative, infallible Word of God? You know, think about this for a minute. We look at the apostles. I mean, people named their children Matthew, John, James, Paul. You know why they named their children? Because we look at the apostles as saints. Godly men, great men, good men, the best men who ever lived. Well, I got news for you, folks. You're not a good man. You're not a decent man. You're not a godly person at all. If you claim to write God's commands, and you're not. If you claim to be speaking for God, only a false prophet, a liar, a heretic would claim that he's writing God's word unless he really was. And bear in mind, these are Jews, devout Jews, who had in their hands a Bible, the Old Testament canon. Well, let's just look at a few scriptures before we close, all right? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, that's pretty strong. He's saying, we're telling you how to live and how to walk because the commandments we're giving you came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's saying this. That's probably the reason why he says this in verse 27 of chapter 5. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. In other words, he's saying, look, you read this, and I'm commanding you that everybody who's saved, all the holy brethren, need to read these words as commands from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, this isn't the only epistle where the command is given out that it belongs to all believers. Colossians 4:16 says, quote, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read this epistle from Laodicea. That's immediate universal authority. Revelation 1:3, written by the Apostle John, says this, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this book, and who keep the things written therein. Would you say that about a book you wrote? You will be blessed by God if you hear it, you read it, and you do everything I tell you. I wouldn't have the audacity to say that. Oh, yeah, by the way, remember when I said to log that promise Jesus made in the upper room? To log it back in your memory, Jesus said in John 16:13 that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Remember he told the disciples that? Well, I'm sure the Apostle John must have smiled when he wrote in Revelation these words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show unto his servants things which must come to pass. You see, beloved, the Lord Jesus did have a lot of things yet to say. He just said them from heaven. And he said them from heaven to John, who wrote them down, to Peter, who wrote them down, to Paul, who wrote them down. Turn ahead a few pages, 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verse 15. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. In chapter 3, verse 14, look at it. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, folks, that's authority. He's saying, look, I'm writing an epistle. And he says, if there's anybody who says they're saved and they are rejecting the words that I've written down, note that man, write his name down, put a check by it, and then he says, have no company with him. That's authority. Well, whence comes this authority? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:6, he said, God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, we received which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And if that's not strong enough for you, let's read one more. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, you know what he's saying? He's saying if you claim to be a prophet, he's writing to the Corinthians who are giving these false revelations. If you claim to be a prophet or if you claim to be spiritual, then let that person acknowledge that what I'm writing in this epistle is the word of God. President Carter, did you hear that? The things that Paul wrote are the very commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what else he's saying? He's saying that spiritual people can read the Bible and know it's the Bible. That's what he's saying. Now, the Book of Mormon, written by Joseph Smith. Have you ever read it? Parts of it? The Pearl of Great Price, Science and Health by Mary Baker Eddy, The Divine Principle by Sung Young Moon, The Desire of Ages by Ellen G. White, Dianetics by L. Ron Hubbard, Scientology's exploding in Hollywood, The Papal Decrees, The Quran. Dan Brown, as I mentioned, talks about the Apocalypse of Peter and the Shepherd of Hermas. He called them the so-called lost books of the Bible that are shrouded in secrecy. You know what the blatant lie? None of those books are shrouded in secrecy. They've been out and disabused long, long ago, centuries ago. Everybody knows about them who knows history and knows the Bible. And seriously, beloved, you would have to eat an extra bowl of stupid for breakfast. Not to know. You heard me read one paragraph of Thomas, and you were like, what? That's not the Bible? When I first got saved, I was 12 years old, and someone handed me a paperback book and told me it was the Bible. I had been saved all of 3 days, took it up to my room, and I started to read it. And within 10 minutes, I said, this isn't the Bible. This is not the Bible. I don't know what it is, but it is not the Bible. And guess what? Now that I'm old, fairly old, I can look back and I was right. It was not the Bible. The New Testament canon, just like the Old Testament canon, beloved, you can see. As Jesus said, the same Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who affirmed that the Old Testament, 39 books, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, there was his time frame. Genesis to Malachi, Genesis to 2 Chronicles in the Jewish Bible. The same Lord Jesus who believed that it was the Bible he carried, the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God, told these apostles that they would bear witness to it. He had many more things to say unto them. And these apostles did exactly that. They weren't embarrassed. They weren't shy. They didn't hold back. By the way, they weren't great, brilliant writers. They were shepherds. But they wrote the word of God. And just as the Old Testament was supernaturally, providentially, miraculously, and wonderfully preserved from the very mouth of God, so too is the New Testament. Supernaturally, providentially, miraculously, wonderfully preserved as the very Word of God. And guess what? That's why it still changes lives. Because the Word of God is quick. That means alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it changes the heart and the life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. And I pray, God, as we continue to look at how the Bible itself and in among itself, your Word affirms that it is, in fact, your very Word. I pray, God, that it will not only build our faith, but cause us to want to spend more time in it. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that those who are spiritual can discern that these are the Scriptures. And as we look back, Lord, we see your choicest servants in the New Testament church all doing that very thing, affirming that these books are your books and are your words. I pray, God, we'll be faithful to it in this church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.